There isn't anything that gets the interest of the people of God more at a very high temperature, like when you mention you'll be speaking on prophecy. Now, I didn't say I was speaking on prophecy, by the way. I said I'll be speaking on signs of the times. And that may include some prophecy, and of course they will. But I'm taking a whole different approach to this from the norm. We're not going to be going back to the book of Daniel or the book of Ezekiel. We'll not be looking into prophetic chapters like 2 Thessalonians. I want to call your attention this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And our text really is verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. It reads this way, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." The King James translation says that the Spirit, and it begins with "now," the Spirit says, and he speaks expressly or expressively. The Spirit speaks. And so what we want to do this evening is to give an introduction to what we call signs of the times. We'll be moving from this, the next message to follow this will be from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Because if you turn just for a moment to 2 Timothy 3:1, you will see something that is not said in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "The Spirit says explicitly," or expressively, "that in latter times..." Now look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. "But realize this, that in the last days..." Two completely different terms. And what I want to suggest to you this evening, that as we look in scriptures, there are three things that we must realize. Some people do not like to think in terms of dispensation. But there is a dispensation, a certain times in the Bible where certain things take place. And Paul was writing to Timothy, the young pastor in Ephesus, and he was suggesting to him that he has to look to certain things that will take place in times following St. Paul's presence with him in Ephesus. There are things having to do with events that will reoccur over and over and over again. Jesus has another approach to this. He says this: "When you see these things happening, look up, for your salvation draws nigh." He didn't say your salvation is right away. It's drawing nigh. So that there are times, there are specific times, and then Paul said to Timothy, there are the last days. And what we want to do this evening is to ascertain what times we're in. Therefore, the title of the message, "Do You Know the Time?" Are you conscious of what time frame we are living in as we anticipate the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because no man in and of himself is capable of being comprehensive in everything that is to be said, let us look to him who alone knows and can give us direction. Shall we pray? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable, O God, unto you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. If there is one thing we notice as we look at 1 and 2 Timothy, it is this. Paul does not claim that he has final authority on what he's saying. What he does claim is that he has been given final authority to speak as he does. He calls himself an apostle, one who is called to delineate to God's people certain things concerning the times, certain things concerning the church, certain things concerning the doctrine of grace, and so on. But he never looks to himself, as he said to Timothy, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So he was always relating life not so much to himself. He was relating life to the fact that he is a conduit through which message, the message of God, is given, he could speak specifically. I do not speak of myself, but the Lord speaks in me. So we come to this text, and immediately in verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, we come to what I call the informer of the times. The informer of the times. Who is saying what will happen? And if you go to the text, two things we see immediately. The informer is what I call the authentic spirit. The authentic spirit. Listen to Paul. But the Spirit says. It is important to know that there is an authentic spirit and there is an unauthentic spirit. And we must ask ourselves as we see certain things happening, what is really taking place? Now listen to what Paul says. The Spirit says explicitly or clearly or with deep, deep assurance of the reality of things. When the Holy Spirit directed St. Paul to write what we have before us, he didn't write with, I wonder if. A friend of mine came and gave me some tapes listening to another friend of mine. And he was preaching on some of these things and he said, what God is trying to say, and he corrected himself, God doesn't try to say anything. God is not a man. You and I try to say things, but when God speaks, he speaks completely, authoritatively, and he speaks with absolute authority. We can't speak that way. But Paul says, I am not the one who is responsible for what I'm about to say. The Spirit himself, he is the authentic Spirit. I want you to take a little safari with me in the scripture. See what the Spirit does. Turn, if you please, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. You turn to Matthew 22. I want you to note what is said about the Spirit. Matthew 22, verse 43. I want you to understand this is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the people of his day, dealing with the unbelief of the Pharisees. Verse 43. He said to them, then, how does David, in the Spirit, call him Lord? Jesus is saying that when David was writing certain things, this authentic Spirit gave David the absolute assurance of what he was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ was as authoritative as God, who said in that day, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Spirit gave David instruction concerning the fact of the Lord Jesus. So this authentic Spirit identifies not only with the Lord of heaven, but with the Lord of earth. Look at John 7:39. These are some introductory remarks concerning this authentic Spirit. John 7:39. Jesus gives us something else about the Spirit in this. In verse 39. But he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit existed before this time. You see, because what the text tells us, my friends, in Hebrews chapter 9, he is the eternal Spirit. He is not someone or something, may I say for the moment, in quotation, he's not something who came as an afterthought of God. What Jesus says in John 7:37 is this. Now, in the last day of the feast, that great feast, Jesus stood and crowded, if any man comes to me who is thirsty, let him drink. Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Which Spirit was he speaking about? He was speaking, my friends, about the blessed third person of the Trinity. He was speaking about God, the third person, the authentic Spirit, who at the time of creation existed before creation came into being, and who began to move in certain ways during the time God brought into existence the world as we know it, or as we don't know it, as some would say. So what Jesus wants us to see, first of all, is that this Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a fluid. The Holy Spirit is not a thought. Even though the word pneuma that is used for the Holy Spirit means breath or wind, what it is saying, that the Holy Spirit is a person. He doesn't have body like we know it. Therefore, he is able from God to come into the world. Jesus said, when I go back to heaven, I will send the Spirit. And when he talks about sending, he's not talking about sending as though the Holy Spirit was there waiting for someone to give him orders to come. But in the scheme of things, the Holy Spirit was to come and he was to continue to do what the Lord Jesus Christ himself started to do. Only God the Son can do what Jesus did, and only God the Spirit can do what the Spirit was doing. And so Paul then picks up the anthem by saying this: the Spirit then, whom Jesus Christ spoke about that was to come, the Spirit who is a person, the Spirit who is eternal, is the Spirit who is directing me to write what I'm about to write for you. I want you to see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to these great words. I never read them, but I am stunned with wonder. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now listen to this. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches. Here is the activity of the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things. Listen now. Even the deep or the depth of God. Paul goes on to say, for who among men knows the thought of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no man knows except the Spirit of God. So Paul now begins this little admonition to Timothy. And he said, Timothy, I want you to be aware of certain things, but I want you to know that this is not some idea I have of things to come. This is not some calculation of events I think will take place. What I am telling you comes from the authentic Spirit. You shall see how important that is in a minute. Keep that in mind. First, the informer of these times is the authentic Spirit. However, secondly, the informer is also the authorized Spirit. The authorized Spirit. Turn, if you please, to John 16. John 16 and verse 13. As we begin to look more and more, and by the way, if you want to see what the activities of the Holy Spirit is, don't buy a book about it. Go to the Scriptures. Go to John chapter 14, 15, and 16. The best teacher teaches about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. His name is Jesus Christ. He teaches what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do and will do. John 16, 13. But when he, the person, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is a parrot. It means that what he comes, he will not come with anything new. He will come with that which has been in the mind of God, anticipated in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and realized through the church. And to the church. When he comes, he will not speak on his own initiative. He will be in absolute concert with God the Father and God the Son. No contradiction whatever. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you things to come. Dwight Pentecost, several years ago, wrote a thesis for his doctor's degree. It is yay thick. It's called Things to Come. This is where he gets it from. The Holy Spirit then, the Holy Spirit, is in this present age in which we're living. This present time in which you and I are breathing. The Holy Spirit is actively dealing and dishing out to us things that are coming, things that are on the horizon. He will make known to us, and nothing he says will be contradictory to the scriptures, to the rest of scriptures. Nothing he says. Nothing he says. As the Son came to die as a sacrifice, the Spirit comes as a revealer. The Son is the sacrifice for sin. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth, the revealer of things to come. He's the Spirit of reality. He's no fake. His mission is to disclose, to open to us, actually to give us the opportunity to glimpse a little bit into not future events, as he's going to give us future behavior. Future behavior. We shall see this in 2 Timothy when we get there. What he's going to do, listen to what Paul says. He speaks expressively or explicitly, whichever one you want. The word is, he announces. He declares. He speaks without any error. He is the Spirit of truth. So what he has to say is precisely as it will be. The informer of the times. He's not a man. Even the Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh could say that there are certain things as a Son of Man that he did not know in his humiliation. It is reserved. It is reserved in God himself, who in the time appointed will make it known to his church, to his people, even him. And so here we have the ministry of the Spirit then telling us what time it is. He's presently active in the church, in the believer, telling them the time, the time. You know, one of the most interesting things for me when Lois and I got back from Israel last year was how I was mixed up with time. In the middle of the afternoon, I want to go to bed. Because by the time in Israel, I was already in bed. Then when I came home, my word, I'm driving on the 401 and I'm kind of, what's going on here? Really? At 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm in my study. Really? I just couldn't get used to that. It took me 3 weeks to get used to the time. I was all mixed up. But let me tell you, friends, there are a lot of mixed up Christians today. And I don't mean that derogatorily or in any way humorously. There are. Do you know that there was a man who got on the radio last year? He was on CFRB. In fact, it's called Family Radio. Some of you might be able to get it on shortwave. It comes out of Okeechobee, Florida, wherever that is. And he explicitly said this. On September 1994, Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. September 1994. Oh, my. And September 1994 came, and it's gone, and it's coming again. See, that was as good as a man as he is. He didn't know the time. He didn't know the time. Jesus gives us a little hint. He says, when you see certain things, look up. He doesn't say that that's the time. It's time to look up when you see certain things. What does St. Paul say? Now, as we look at the informer of the times, I want you to see the information about the times. The information about the times. And this is again from 1 Timothy 4 and 1. The first thing we are informed about according to the times, and you check for yourself to see if this is the time we're in. The first thing St. Paul says, there will be spiritual apostasy. Spiritual apostasy. And spiritual apostasy, my friends, literally, what I mean by that is, number one, theological defection. Theological defection. Listen to St. Paul. We go back to 1 Timothy 4. But the Spirit informs us explicitly. He has declared that in the latter times, the times perhaps 50 years after St. Paul, 60 years after St. Paul, 70 years after St. Paul, 100 years after St. Paul, perhaps 50 years after John Wesley, perhaps 50 years after George Whitefield, perhaps, we don't know. Because he's saying that what will happen, these times will come. And they will go this way. Up and down. I mean, how many of us were ready for the coming of the Lord during the Six-Day War in Israel in 67? How many of us were ready when Iraq, I mean, all the books on Babylon remodeled? We didn't know the times. As a result, we made some very stupid statements having nothing to do with reality. But look at what the scripture says. What we are to be looking for to tell us what times we're in is this: theological defection. Some will depart from the faith. The word faith there means body of biblical teachings. It means, my friends, not faith to believe, but what is believed. So we will have the departing. The word literally means they will separate themselves from. There is coming a time, if the time is not now, when those who will open the Bible will separate themselves from even teachings in the Bible, even though they're opening the Bible. Let me tell you what I mean by that. It means, my friends, that some, for a number of years, have been chipping away at biblical inerrancy. Chipping away, bit by bit. Let me suggest to you that heresy, teaching wrong doctrines, never begins with placards. It never begins with big signs saying, "We don't believe this anymore." Dr. Harold Brown puts it this way: heresy, the history of heresy, has started whenever the church began to think that it had to say something new to the age in which it lived. When the church started to say, we have to say something new, and so the chipping begins. It began right here in Toronto back in 1957. When one of the leading theologians started to say, you can trust the Bible when it comes to salvation, but you cannot trust it when it comes to history. I want to suggest to you that the tragedy of the times in which we're living is that the church is not challenged with its truth from without, but the denying of its truth from within. That's where we are. I'll tell you what I mean by that in a few moments. Here's some of the theological departure right now. Big on the chart of importance to the church. Leading theologians for whom I have the greatest respect. I have many of their books in my library. I drive from here to there to listen to them. But listen, friends, here's one of the hot potatoes right now. Is hell forever? Is hell forever? There are some of our theologians who are beginning to say that they do not believe that hell is eternal. And if I took time, which I will not do tonight, to tell you how they have arrived at this, they're chipping away at biblical teaching. Chipping away. The other thing that is happening right now, one of the reasons I don't like to talk about Calvary is because Calvary is the biggest expression of violence I ever knew. The death of Christ, the cross of Christ, is now being seen as an expression of violence. Therefore, people should have nothing to do with it. Imagine. Experience is to be preferred over teaching. Experience is to be preferred over teaching. One theologian said, he sees the time coming when all we will need is miracle. We won't need the Bible. My daughter sat with a young man in one of the leading colleges right here in Ontario. And that young man said to my daughter, I am getting to the place where I no longer need the Bible any longer. Here's another big one. Evangelicals being called to join with Roman Catholicism in the approach to social issues. That sounds almost innocuous, sounds harmless, but my friends, it is not. Because the motivation for Catholicism is not the same as for evangelicalism. And if that which moves them to work towards certain things is what they call the tenets of the church, which has to do with the distortion of faith and grace, then we cannot join with anyone who will deny that you can only be saved by grace and faith alone to fight social issues. It won't make any sense. Because let me tell you, truth seldom consumes error, but error always consumes truth. So there'll be theological defection. Some of the leading men, and I say this with a great heart of concern, who signed the document, it's already there. Some of the leading men are men like J.I. Packer, for whom I have greatest respect. The president of Eastern Nazarene College in Kansas City. And I almost cringe saying this one, Charles Colson. These are the signers of the document that's calling evangelicals to join with Roman Catholicism because we are one, and I'm not too sure we are. So there's theological defection, but there's theological disaster. There's theological disaster. I want you to turn quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 3, right across the page in my Bible. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office, yes, that's right, 1 Timothy, I'm sorry. It is 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, not 3. I'll take 3 later on. Must be thinking of the elders while I'm thinking of 3. 1 Timothy 1. Look at it. As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine or other doctrine. Here's the theological disaster I'm talking about. The word other, my friends, means a different kind. A different kind. A doctrine that is different from that which was committed once for all to the saints, as we had read from Jude tonight. Here are some of the doctrines that are being taught today. And by the way, these are espoused by men who have churches that are 6 times larger than our congregation. But listen to this. Satan conquered Christ on the cross. That's one of the doctrines being taught today. Theological disaster. Job activated Satan through his fear. Now, where in the world did that one come from? Job, as faith activates, and this is where they use, as faith activates God, fear activates Satan. There's not one verse of scripture that said that Job was fearful. Not one. And long before Job knew what was happening behind the scenes, we are told in scriptures that God called Satan to give an account for the faithfulness of Job. Job is nowhere said to be in fear, and therefore Satan was able to get to him. But that's a theological disaster. Listen to this one. When God gave Adam dominion, that meant that God no longer had dominion, so that God cannot do anything unless we give him permission to do so. That's being taught today. The other one that I thought was almost, I thought as I was studying that, this is too much. One of the leading teachers on television said that when God gave Adam dominion or gave man dominion over the earth, that meant that if man is to have dominion over everything, it means he can fly. See, dominion over everything? Man can fly. Can you imagine that? People believe that. People are drinking in that kind of a thing. But you see, my friends, what we're told is that there is a spirit that is trying to bring theological disaster, not from without, but even within. Church, and this is what we have. Listen to this one. In a message called End Times, one of these exponents of this kind of a thing said this: do you know that from the beginning of time, the whole purpose of God was to reproduce himself? Who are you? Says this preacher. Come on now, tell me who you are. You are God's sons. And when we stand up here, brothers, when we stand up in the service he was talking to, he said this to the people: when you look at me, you are looking at God. When you look at me, you're looking at Christ. For we are God's sons, therefore, since God wants to reproduce himself, and my friends, that person is selling books and tapes of this. Theological disaster. Listen to this one. God is about 6 feet 2 inches tall and weighs about 200 pounds. That is being said on television. The biggest failure in the Bible is God. Now, these are quotations I want you to know. Now, the reason you, listen to this. The reason you don't think of God as a failure is because he has never said he is, because you only become a failure when you express it. So if you don't think you're one, you're not one. But if you talk about it, you are. That's what the scripture says, friends. There will be theological disaster in the times, in later times. I can go on and tell you of other things that are happening right now. Where are we? What time is it? Jesus says, when you see these things, look up. Look up. So from theological disaster, we go to what I call spiritual duplicity. Spiritual duplicity. 1 Timothy, we go back to 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, giving heed, as the King James says, giving heed, and the New American Standard, paying attention. I want you to see something absolutely essential. Giving attention or heed to seducing spirits. Note, my friends, that it is not the spirit that is propagating these theological defections and the theological disasters. It's man. They are giving attention to the spirits. Now listen, the word seducing is an interesting word because it means actually to cause to wander away from. To be a seducing spirit is used of Satan in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. He is the deceiving spirit. He is the spirit of error. Behind the theological disaster and theological defection is the spirit of error, to whom perhaps because of, I say this very carefully, because you know me, friends, I am all for education. I will never stop studying. But whenever we begin to theorize God, whenever we begin to play around in our minds as to what God is and will not do, we open the way. See what Paul says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 3 of, you don't need to turn there. Don't pay attention to myth and endless genealogies. Don't pay attention to myth. If you give attention to myth, you open up the way for the imposter, the imposing teaching of the imposter spirit to come. Spiritual duplicity, my friends, is actually Satan, who is a spiritual being seeking to take over the work of the Holy Spirit and causing men to listen to what he has to say. And some have. Some have. So many of you have asked me if I ever watch some of the stations over which certain things come. And I tell you the truth, sometimes I do, but most of the times I don't. I'll tell you why in a minute. Satan is concerned about leading men and women away from the scriptures. And I may go on a limb right now, friends, but I will say this. When we are tempted to go away from the scriptures to seek some spiritual experience without the teaching of the same in the scriptures, we are on dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. Because behind some of what is going on, what the text says, men giving heed, paying attention to seducing spirit. To turn away from the truth, human agents, Satan's means. Now don't ask me who they are because I don't know. But this much I know. that when we begin to talk such foolish things as God is 6 feet 2 inches tall, my friends, that's a myth, and that's satanic. That's satanic. When we begin to deal with such things as whether hell is forever, Jesus Christ said that men will go into eternal perdition. It doesn't say temporary. It says eternal. And when we begin to play with the truth, because we live in an age where it is better to be sentimental with things than to be truthful with things, or as one theologian says, where the hermeneutics of most Christians is love and not truth, we begin to say things, my friends, that contradict the scriptures, and we play into the hands of Satan. It can happen even in this church. And we must be sure that we are given to truth, as you shall see in a moment. I thought I would have this done in 25 minutes. The source of duplicity, my friends, is Satan. Just as there is a Holy Spirit, a spirit of truth, there is a spirit of error. And the spirit of error does not go into the world to look for means. He goes into the church to look for it. Why would he go to the world? He already has them. The God of this world has already blinded the minds of those who don't believe. What the spirit of error does is to get those who do believe to disbelieve. That's where we are. That's the time. Look at the scheme of duplicity. The scheme, very quickly. As there is a spirit of truth, John 16, there is a spirit of error. 1 John 4 and 6. Look at the scheme of duplicity. And giving heed to doctrines, as there is the teaching of Scripture, the teaching of the Spirit, there is the teaching of the spirits. Listen to what he calls them. They are the teachings of demons or devils. There's one devil, many demons. The scheme is not to do away with teaching, but to replace what has been taught for centuries. That's the scheme. And you know, you want to see how really tricky this is, friends? Have you ever wondered why men who are denying the faith don't leave the church and just go out and do their own thing? Why do they stay within the church? That's the scheme of the deceiver. To stay there. To hiss to others. I want to tell you something. You know, would God, this is one of Charles Templeton's favorite one, by the way. If I wouldn't let my son die for someone else, I don't see how God could do that. I don't see how God could do that. And if God did that, then I can't trust a God like that. I had someone in my office the other night. This person said, at a certain point in my life, something happened to someone that I love very much. And I said, if that is the kind of God there is, I don't want anything to do with him. That's a lie, because that's not the God kind of God he is. I said to this person, listen, God didn't cause what happened to your friend to happen. What happened to your friend happened because your friend lives in a world where those things happen. Not because God said, okay, gotcha. No. I'm pleased to tell you, at the end of the evening, this person bowed the head and the heart and asked Christ into her life. Friday evening. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying there is a spirit of duplicity in the world. And what it will do, it won't try to tell people not to believe what God says, but it will chip away, putting question not in the minds of people. He put questions into the Word of God. Hath God said? And in the attempts to try and deal with what is being said because of the times in which we live, we will try to justify what God says by reducing the impact of truth. You know that we might accommodate the times in which we live. Biblical truth is under attack by demonic forces in the latter times. They won't say get rid of it altogether. They will bring a new teaching to supersede what is being taught. Now I close very, very quickly. And I might finish some of this next week if I don't do it tonight, but I think I will do it tonight. Just to say this. Look again in verse 6. How do we respond to this? In pointing out these things, verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ, constantly nourished on the word. Don't measure what you see by your experience. Measure it by the word of God. Nourished in the word. Nourished in the word. You know, I'm told, I don't know if it's true, but I'm told, I've heard this for years and years and years, and I heard it again, that Japanese bankers never touch counterfeit money. Never. Japanese bankers never touch counterfeit money in training. They just get used to the real yen, and as soon as they touch a counterfeit yen, they know it. Here, my friends, here. Here. What do we have here? If you are nourished in the truth, you judge things by the teaching of God's word. You will be able to tell whether it is of God or not, because Christ has already said, when the Spirit of truth comes, this is what he will do. That's what Paul says. Look at verse 7. I love this one. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Paul was inspired when he said that. I just want you to know. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I will not do my soul any good to investigate error. I will only do my soul well if I discipline my soul for godliness. Paul says, have nothing to do with it. Have nothing to do with it. So when you see, my friends, certain things that might call you to test it, the first thing you want to do, says the scriptures, test the spirit to see whether they be of God or not. Not the thing that is being done. Many of us look at the thing that is being done and we say, ah, yeah, but the scripture says, test the spirits. That's the key. That's the key. Because, says Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, deceiving spirits, away from error. And you will see what will happen, that they will begin to replace the teaching of Scripture with a teaching of Satan. If we know what time it is, we can respond. We can respond because we have the truth and we have the Holy Spirit who makes the things of God real to us. Let us love him enough that when errors come, we will be able to detect it immediately, because we are nourished in the truth.